To their children's classes through sixth grade, whether it's out in the Ark or in our nursery area. It's always great to be together to worship God, and we love our children. We love them singing. I don't know if you heard this morning, but right before one of the prayers, Parker was still singing, "The Great I Am," during the prayer, and Mom had to say, "Shush. It's time to be quiet, time to pray now." But she was going on and on with the Great I Am, the Great I Am. And He is the Great I Am, isn't He? He deserves praise, even the praise from the mouth of babes, from the mouth of our young children. There are so many Bible stories that I love, and I know that you love as well. But one of my favorites is Jesus feeding the 5,000. I would have loved to have been one of the 5,000 men, plus the women, plus the children. We're talking 15 to 20,000 people there on the shore of Galilee, the lake, and just sitting there and watching and partaking, being a part of that. And we know the story that Jesus takes this boy's lunch, five loaves and two fish, and multiplies it, and everybody gets fed. Everybody gets something. And there are more leftovers than when they started with. 12 basketfuls of leftovers. You know, bread in most cultures is one of the staples of life. It is one of the basic food groups. It's basic to live. And Jesus is telling this crowd of people that I am your staple. I am the most important thing. I am basic to living. I am basic to life. I remember when Rachel and I were learning Portuguese before we moved to Brazil, one of the phrases that we had to learn, and you know, you just repeat phrases until they go into your mind. One of them was pão fresco engorda. Well, that means pão is bread. Pão fresco, fresh bread, makes you fat. Pão fresco engorda. And I was like, I really don't like this phrase because I really love my bread. In fact, I would choose bread any day over dessert. If you put a bread out in front of me, that's what I always would go to. Pão fresco engorda. But I had to learn it. And we also learned while we were living in Brazil, there was an Indian tribe in the Amazon. They were having a New Testament translated into their dialect that was different than regular Portuguese. And they did not understand the word bread. Well, to get the message of Jesus, that Jesus is the bread of life, how are you going to translate that? And what they found was that a word that would translate better for them, this indigenous group, was the same word that you use for cassava or manioc, the root, a root vegetable that grows underground. And so they translated it that Jesus was the cassava or the mandioca of life. He was that important to them because that was their staple. That was the food that they ate every single day. You know, in some places, it may be rice and beans that you eat every single day. In some places, I know in Africa, places that you go to, the sadza, the cornmeal mush that they make, the cornmeal, that sadza is what they eat every single day, or the mealie meal. This would be their bread of life. They eat it every day. It is what fills you up when you're hungry. It's what fills you up when you're hungry. And if you don't have that during the day, you're hungry. And so Jesus is saying to this crowd, I am what fills you up spiritually. You think you need physical food, but I'm here to give you spiritual food. After Jesus does the miracle, of course, they want to make him king. But let's continue in John chapter 6. Let's look at this passage and read a few select passages from John chapter 6. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Do not work for food that perishes or spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. So the crowd is amazed at Jesus' power. He has fed them with this lunch, and they say, you know, this is the man that we want to be king. He can give us whatever we want. He can give us our physical desires, but Jesus does not want any of that. Paul Tripp, in his one of his devotionals, he says this about John chapter 6. He says, this is what Jesus essentially is saying. Jesus is saying, I came to earth not just to be your physical provider, but to meet your deepest spiritual need. Every good thing I give you is meant to point you to the spiritual provision that you need and that I will make for you in my life, my death, and resurrection. So every physical blessing that you enjoy, that Jehovah Jireh gives you, your provider, is designed by God to point you to the spiritual blessings that are found only when we surrender our hearts to Jesus. Everything that you have, everything that you experience, your home, your church, your job, your car, your family, your food, your friends, every blessing, every cent that you have in your bank account, every sunset, every sunrise, every flower, every tree, every mountain, every waterfall, every cloud, every drop of rain. We've had a few of those lately. He is the provider, but all of it meant to point you to the one who can give you your spiritual food and your spiritual direction. Recently, Rachel and I had the blessing of going to Grand Cayman Island, and we went to a restaurant where you feed the birds. I want to show you a video of my sweet Rachel, feeding the birds. Let's take a look at this.
Oh, that's amazing. Oh, sorry. That is amazing.
Okay. Okay, that gives a little different vision of feeding the birds, doesn't it? When you thought feeding the birds, you thought we were thinking little birds. We're not talking dinosaur birds. These birds are enormous, and they start flying around the restaurant because they know at 5 o'clock they're going to get fed. What you don't see on this video is this. Show the next video.
Oh, it's really fun.
You know what?
I did do it.
Oh, you did? Oh, sorry. I'm going to sneak in here.
So,
no, go ahead.
Right before they start feeding the birds, these enormous fish that are about 5 feet long, they start swimming towards the dock. None of them are wearing watches. None of the fish were wearing watches. None of the birds were wearing watches. But they know that every day at 5 o'clock, they're going to get fed. The birds are going to get fed, and what drops in the water, those 5 foot long, enormous fish that they have mouths that the front of it hinges down like a big grater, and they just scoop up anything that's in the water. Amazing, amazing. And they're just there to be fed. They know exactly what time they're going to be fed. And they're there and they are waiting. They know the exact time. Now, you and I, we are conditioned. We like to be fed. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. We have our hours, don't we? We get a little bit hungry. We say, oh, it's time to feed me. Feed me, please. And we've conditioned ourselves to be fed physically. But what about spiritual food? Have we conditioned ourselves? Have we trained ourselves to eat spiritual food? Because God is saying, Jesus is saying in this passage, spiritual food is more important than physical food. Do you know that? Do you believe that? We eat the bread of God daily. We need it daily. Our bodies need it. Our souls need the bread of God daily. So think about these questions. What do you really want out of life? What, and Jesus in this passage with the bread and multiplying, he's saying, what is really important to you? Is it just the physical, or is it the spiritual soul that you're working on? What do you really want from God? Do you esteem His work of grace? Is what He has done for you in His forgiveness and the cross, is that important to you? Do you esteem that? Do we really admit how much we need His moment-by-moment rescue? Do you need Him every day? I need Him every day. Every single day. Do you value His forgiveness? Because it is only in stopping and feeding your spiritual soul that you realize, I need forgiveness today, as well as I had yesterday, and I'm going to need it tomorrow. Do I want to be transformed? Because that is what Jesus is asking me. Do you want to come to my table and eat? Because that's why I'm here. Are you concerned about the character of your heart and the condition of your soul? That's why Jesus came. Do you have an interest in being holy as He is holy? And then that last question, could it be that you want Him to be king for all the wrong reasons? Just as they wanted Him to be king because He could just give them stuff, give them food. And sometimes I have been guilty. God is my provider. And He does give me stuff. He gives me a lot of stuff. But that stuff is not what's most important. He wants to feed my soul. He wants to feed your soul. Marjorie Thompson, in her book Soul Feast, she says this: the spiritual life is simply the increasing vitality and sway of God's Spirit in us. It is a magnificent choreography of the Holy Spirit in the human spirit, moving toward communion with both Creator and creation. The spiritual life is thus grounded in relationship. It has to do with God's way of relating to us and our way of responding to God. Relationship. It's grounded in relationship. And my question here is, how are you responding to God's overtures? Because every single day, He is trying to get your attention. He tries to get my attention. He tries to get our attention because He's alive. He's well. And He still speaks, and He still moves, and He still, through the power of His Spirit, is wanting to speak to you. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces see the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord the Spirit. So in Christ, the more that we chase after Him, we are being reshaped according to the pattern that we were created to bear. And as he says in this passage, as Moses took off the mask, or put on the mask, put on the veil to go into the presence of God, we take off the veil to come into the presence of God. In other words, whatever the mask is that they were wearing, you can't wear it before God and be known by God. He knows you without your mask, right? He knows the real you. He knows what's happening in your heart. He knows everything that you've been through, everything that you've done, everything that you struggle with. So when we come before Him, we take off the mask, we take off the veil. And the more that we are willing to do that, we are going to be transformed into His image. So this reshaping is the basic meaning of spiritual formation. That term spiritual formation lies at the heart of words like conform, confirmation, reformation, transformation. And it invites us to consider what or whose form are we seeking? Who do we want to be like? Do we want to be like anybody? Do we have this? Do we want to be like God? Do we want to be like Jesus? Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the pain of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. You remember, Paul here, he is persecuted. He has had Christians killed. And now he has been transformed. And he now wants the deepest thing that he has inside of him is, I want you, my little children, my children in the faith, I want you to be formed into the image of Christ until Christ is formed in you. Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We are transformed. We receive our truest identity and meaning and purpose. According to Paul's theology, when we are molded into the image of Christ by the indwelling of the Spirit. Be conformed. Don't be conformed to the world, but transformed. And as you know, the world and culture throws out so much information, same word, formation. All this information that we receive in our culture, internet, news, TV, all of these things are forming our minds and our hearts. So what is it that's conforming you? What's forming you? What's shaping you? Do you listen more to the world? Or is God's word forming you? The old mystics were fond of saying that they are capaz Dei, and that is in Latin for capable of, capaz, capable, Dei, of God, capable of receiving and embodying divine life. We are capable. Now, this doesn't mean that we necessarily do it, but we're capable. The potential is there. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God, but that doesn't mean we necessarily bear His image in the truest form. We're growing. We're being sanctified into that. You've heard of St. Augustine or St. Augustine. He coined this phrase, and you've heard it probably before. You have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. This was in the 4th century. God made us for Himself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Do you know any restless people? I have been a restless people. Have you ever been restless before? When you just weren't at peace with yourself or with whatever was going on in your life. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. The soul's restlessness, the soul is restless until it finds God and truly rests in Him. Capaz Dei also acknowledges that it's God's revelation. And God's revelation is His Word. It is God's Word, and grace are essential for humans to truly realize their capacity for God. God has provided the means for humans to receive His gift, and it is up to them to embrace this gift. So God's revelation, the more that you and I are in God's Word, we become capable of being filled with God. Capaz Dei. And grace. The more that you're in God's Word, you understand the grace of God, how you need it every single day. And next, Capaz Dei highlights the inherent potential within human nature to be in communion with God as potential that is fulfilled through faith, love, and pursuit of holiness. So the more that you and I are growing in faith, we're growing in love, we're pursuing God, we're pursuing holiness, then this capability of being filled with God and being more like Him is there, is ignited. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 to 21, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to whom be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, God is able. God is more than capable, but he asks us, will you cooperate with me? Will you cooperate with me? You know, you hear people say, okay, you got to work with me on this, okay? You got to work with me. Join with me on this. And it's like God is saying, will you work with me on this, please? I am able. I am able to help you change. I am able to come into your heart and soften it. I am able to help you with that sin problem. I am able. Will you work with me on this? Will you work with me on this? We must cooperate with obedience and opening ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age until we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I love what it says, what Paul says here, that grace is a teacher. Grace teaches us. And the more that you and I understand the grace of God, the more that we embrace the grace of God, the more that we esteem and lift up the grace of God, we become teachable. Because we see, as we learn and as we're in the Scripture, we understand that, man, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I become teachable. A sailboat cannot move by its own power. Don't you like watching a sailboat out on the lake or on the ocean? But a sailboat must rely on the force of the wind, over which neither sailor nor sailboat has control. Still, a sailor can shift the position of the boat by adjusting the tiller. And the tiller is the wheel that controls the rudder, the direction of the sailboat. And then the sheets are the sailing ropes that have to be adjusted, that can adjust the sails. Free will is like that sailor. Though it is sometimes a struggle, you choose to hold the boat of our life steady in the wind of the Spirit. Our efforts are supported and directed by the grace of God. But once we have opened the sails to God and say, okay, God, take me, use me, do with me whatever you will, we need to be willing to listen and to go and to do whatever he wants us to do. In Tozer's book, The Set of the Sail, he says this, now it's not how we feel, but what we will determines our spiritual direction. It's not how we feel, but what we will determines our spiritual direction. An old poem says it like this by Ella Wilcox. One ship drives east and another drives west. It's the set of the sails, not the gales, not the wind, which tells us the way to go. It's the set of the sails. It's will you fix your eyes on Jesus? Will you set your sails in the right direction? It's not how we feel, but what we will, that determines our spiritual direction. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, what? To will and to act according to in order to fulfill his good purpose. It is God in you who to work, to will and to act. Remember when Jesus in the garden says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Are we willing to get on board with Jesus and follow his spirit and follow his leading? Not my will, but yours be done. And because we are here on this earth, we're in the in-between. If we've received Christ's salvation, but we're not in heaven yet, he's working on us, isn't he? He's working on us in the in-between. All of our years here on this earth, God is working on me. He is working on me. He's chiseling away. Sometimes the chisel hurts. He's chiseling away. He is trying to get my attention through all things. But we choose. Everything is a choose, is a choice. You choose to pursue Christ in the spiritual disciplines only if you have a desire to grow. And spiritual disciplines are like prayer, meditation, fasting, practicing hospitality, listening to Christian music, in-depth Bible study, reading the Word of God, reading Christian books, other disciplines. They are all gardening tools, and they help prepare the soil of your heart. Do you eat physical food daily? Say, probably 100% in the audience would say yes. And the question is, are we eating our spiritual food? Are we dining daily at the table of our Lord? Because the Word of God says, in Isaiah, says that the Word of God never returns void. If you're reading the Word of God, you're in the Word of God. God has something to teach you. God has something to say. But I know, and probably you've experienced this too, the old me doesn't die easily. You know, I get to be reminded every day that I wake up, you know, that I've got to die to the old self. I was a Christian since I'm 15 years old, and I assure you that the old self tries to resurrect more than I care to admit. It's a daily battle. But when we're in the Word of God, it's much easier. And as Jesus taught in the parable of the soils, and that parable of the soils that we have in Mark chapter 4, it's not about dirt. It's about the heart. That soil that he talks about there in Mark chapter 4 is about the heart and how the heart can become so hard, and whether it's Satan, whether it's temptation, whether it's things of the world, our jobs, it can be money, it can be our family problems, struggle, it could be illness, it could be anything that is a distraction. We live with distractions, but we cannot let those distractions control us or determine the set of our sail. We have to decide, I am going to fix my eyes on Jesus, and he is going to get me where I need to be. So the spiritual life is our whole life. Nothing that we do, think, or imagine is without its impact on our spiritual life. Our spiritual life is holistic in every way. And sin has broken our world. Sin has broken you. Sin has broken me. But we need the grace of God every single day to be healed and to be what God wants us to be. The psalmist in Psalm 16 and verse 5 says this, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. A portion, what is a portion? A portion is exactly what you need for today, what you need right now. Remember when the Israelites were in the desert and in the wilderness, God would rain down manna for that day. And what did God say? Take what you need for today. Take what you need for today. If you take what you, if you try to hoard it all up and it's going to rot. It's going to have maggots in it the next day. Take what you need for today. And tomorrow when you get up, take what you need for that day. And the next day you take what you need for that day. He is teaching us that we need him every single day. We need his spiritual manna. And when we don't get our spiritual manna, we're not going to be conformed to his image. In fact, we revert, don't we? When we don't feed ourselves spiritually, we revert. Now, we don't necessarily cry like a baby. You know, a baby lets you know when they're hungry, don't they? But when we don't feed ourselves spiritually, what do? We get maybe a little cranky, maybe a little impatient, out of sorts. Things of this world, attachments to this world starts to draw us away. We get forgetful. We become ungrateful. We get short with people. And so that not being in the Word of God sometimes manifests itself through just how we treat everyone around us. And sometimes that is the members of our own family. So we get, when we stay away from the Word of God and we're not in the Word of God, we get what is called spiritual amnesia. We just forget. We forget. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the prophet Jeremiah says this, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Isn't it true? This is what we do. We do the same thing today. They did several thousand years ago. Is when we don't drink from God's well, we go dig ourselves another well. And whether that's stuff or whether we just get caught up in the things of life, sometimes that is just, sometimes are good things. Sometimes it's taking care of your family, and you should take care of your family. But God says you got to keep investing in your spiritual soul every single day, because life is a choice. You choose God or you choose your own selfish ways and your selfish desires. One of my practices, one of my spiritual disciplines that I practice every single day is journaling. I've always loved to journal. It helps me get my head on straight. I journal prayers. I journal scripture that I find in my daily reading. I journal things that I hear, whether it's a podcast or a song. A lot of times I'll cut out a song that really touches my heart and I'll put it in my journal. But one of the things that I do, and I do this quite often, is I write the names of God. The names of God and the names of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And I write those in, and then I put beside it, "And I am not." It's a reminder of who he is and who I am not. So I'm going to invite you to join me in this little practice quickly. So I'm going to say who God is, and then you're going to say, "I am not." Okay? I think you can do it. You got your words? "I am not." God is the great I am. He is the creator. He is all-knowing. He is all-sufficient. He is all-wise. He is the everlasting God. He is the rock. He is the provider. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He is the redeemer. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the anointed one. He is the vine. He is the bread of life. I am not. And he is the Savior of the world. Yeah, let's say that one again. He is the Savior of the world. Yeah, just as long as you get that last one right. And you know what? You could go on and on. There are so many names of God and Jesus in the Bible. And it's kind of humbling, isn't it, to realize. And it's important to realize. If you want to grow spiritually, you have to realize who he is and who you are not. In Revelation chapter 4, John says that, talking about Jesus, that Jesus Jesus is worthy to receive glory and honor and power because he created all things, and by his pleasure all things were created and all things are. That includes you and me. We were created by God for God, and so we exist for his pleasure. And the Bible exists and assumes that men can know God just with the same degree of immediacy as that we can know any other person. So we're going to read just a couple of scriptures here. Let's read these scriptures together in John chapter 17. Let's go to the next slide. Let's read together. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. See what it says there? That they may know you. Taste and see. What does this one say? John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice. We hear his voice. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We will see God. The more that we are seeking God, we will see him and we will know him. Psalm 139 assumes the universal presence of God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And the answer is nowhere, nowhere. And the sewing ministry's favorite verse is verse 5. You have hemmed me in. You have hemmed me in, behind and before. God has hemmed us in. There is no escaping him. He has hemmed you. Has he hemmed you in? Do you realize that there is no escaping this God? So open the Bible, and as we sang, speak, O Lord. Your word is speaking. You are speaking. Let's close with these two verses. And I want us to read these together as well. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, that scripture was Jesus in the wilderness when he was being tempted by Satan, and he goes back to Deuteronomy, he goes back to the Old Testament, and he pulls scripture to fight Satan. Next one. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And so this is what we're finishing with this morning. Are you feeding on Jesus? Are you pursuing Jesus? You know, it takes time, it takes commitment, it takes discipline, it takes getting quiet, it takes getting still, and it takes a routine. And God wants you in his heart, and I know and I believe that you want to know God. And so the challenge is today is, will you just think about your spiritual soul? Are you feeding your spiritual soul? Are you giving God what he deserves? Let's stand together and sing.
Who else commands all?